Hey everyone, thanks for joining us online today. If you're watching from home, I encourage you to download the worship guide, sing the songs, pray, read the scriptures, and after you've listened to the sermon, go through the sermon application questions. We're glad that you're joining us online today, and we hope that you're encouraged by the good news about Jesus. We are continuing in our Advocate series, and today we're in the book of Philemon. We're in verses 8 through 11, and we're going to continue to talk about what it looks like for us to be advocates in this pursuit of racial reconciliation. And so let me take a moment to pray for us, and then we'll jump in and get started. Jesus, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. God, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to be able to hear and to receive and to see what you want us to. Help us to understand and think about what it looks like for us to be advocates, to be peace pursuers in this work of reconciliation. God, we thank you so much that you've done this for us. You've achieved what we could not, and you've done that for us in the gospel. I ask that you would speak right now today, that your word and your thoughts would go forth and not my own, that we would all be encouraged, and that we would all be refreshed and reminded of your acceptance of us, your forgiveness of us through your son, Jesus, who lived perfectly in our place, died sacrificially for our sins, and was resurrected so that we might experience true flourishing and peace and life with you and fellowship with you forever, but also so that we might have fellowship with one another in this body, the church. So we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2012, when the war in Iraq was over, troops were being taken out of Afghanistan, and intensified military presence wasn't needed in many parts of the world. The U.S. Marines were trying to figure out a way to get more recruits. And in 2012, recruiting strategies had changed. It wasn't about convincing yesterday's young men and women who, from a place of patriotism and sacrifice, family history, and honor, sensed the deep call of duty. This was different. They couldn't even recruit from the angle of job stability and benefits because, I mean, these are millennials that they were marketing to. Instead, the Marines, they went a different route, the route of chaos. The New York Times said this, that this was their strategy in recruiting back in 2012. Focus on something the world has an endless supply. Chaos. From there, the focus of recruiting wasn't about war or engaging in combat. The new ad campaigns for recruiting, they focused largely on service. The same article said that the ads would include dramatic footage of Marines delivering humanitarian aid to nations beleaguered by war, famine, or natural disaster. Marines, they'd be shown to be providing food and resources to places experiencing the chaos of tyranny, disaster, and injustice. One Marines general, when he was asked about the new campaigns, he said, "Are we getting soft?" The answer is no. Their first ad with this new shift in marketing was one that I've mentioned before from the pulpit, probably because it was so gripping on me as a millennial who never even thought about considered joining the military. This 30-second ad, this commercial, it came on during a college basketball tournament back in 2012, and it started with this scene of chaos. You heard gunshots in the background, smoke on the horizon, the screams of people in the distance. And then you saw this Marine in full combat gear rushing forward, running towards the chaos. The New York Times, it recorded the words of the commercial's narrator, who said this, "Most people hear the sounds of chaos and run in the opposite direction. But there are few who listen intently for these sounds, not in the hopes of hearing them, but to help rid the world of them." The spot ends with this provocative tagline, "Which way would you run?" Again, it's gripping, right? Makes you just want to sign up. I took a few classes in mass communications at VCU back in the day, but that's brilliant marketing. But more than anything, brothers and sisters, I think it paints a picture of the kind of posture that you and I can have as God's people, as advocates. God's people who answer this question by saying, "We run towards the chaos. We run towards the tension. We hear the sounds of sin's implications on this fallen world and in the church. We hear and we see the injustice and the division and the disunity that's in this world around us, but even sometimes is also among us as God's people. And through the power of God and the hope of the gospel, we want to help. We want to move forward as peace pursuers. We run towards the tension. Dahati Lewis, who was a pastor who wrote this book titled Advocates, he says this: advocates run into the tension of injustice. Advocates run into the tension of injustice. And so that's the focus of Philemon, verses 8 through 11. Paul, he's taken this posture of humility and solidarity and prayer, this posture of grace, and he's expressed his gratefulness for this man named Philemon, for Philemon's love and faith, and for his refreshing of the saints. And now we see Paul is moving towards the tension. There's this elephant in the room with some serious implications for both Philemon and Onesimus. We see that Onesimus is a fugitive slave who's committed a crime, possibly as a way of taking back his power and trying to stick it to the man, Philemon. But we also see Philemon, he's a wealthy member of Rome's elite who can't be insulted by someone who's from a lower class, a slave. So last week we talked about the tension. Onesimus deserves punishment and death. Philemon, his reputation's on the line. His reputation's at stake in this community. There's a real tension there. There's a real division that they're experiencing. And notice, they're both Christians. This division and this tension has come into the church. So brothers and sisters, I want us to notice this tension and this division, because I think many of us, subconsciously, as God's people, we think that whenever we become Christians, we enter this kind of neutral space where we're immune maybe from the tensions and the racial divisions or from experiencing all the things going on out there, right? The disunity, the division. And so often the church, when these kind of moments arise in our society, the church just takes a reactive and even a defensive posture of critique on these conversations without believing that we're actually capable of contributing to and even being affected by the disunity and division that shows itself in the world around us. Brothers and sisters, these things affect all of us, the people out there, but also the people within the church. We've all got blind spots. We are all being sanctified. This isn't an issue of whether or not we believe the gospel, but it's an issue of whether or not we are walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And that's part of the reconciliation, the work of reconciliation within the church. We are a people who are growing in unity and fellowship from our disunity and division. So we've said this before, even as we see it all throughout the New Testament and the early church. The Jewish and the Hellenist Christians needed this work of sanctification in the early days of the church. Peter and the Gentiles needed this sanctifying work of reconciliation in Antioch when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. And even when the Gentiles experienced the hurt and pain of coming into this largely Jewish organization of the church, Philemon and Onesimus need this sanctifying work here. And brothers and sisters, you and I, we need it here today. And in order to keep moving towards reconciliation, you and I, we need to be a people who, in our sanctification, run towards the tension, run towards the division. Advocates, they run towards the tension in a righteous, God-glorifying, and peace-producing, peace-pursuing way. But what we're going to see is that not everybody does the same. Not everybody out there, but also not everyone within the church. So before we look at Paul's advocacy here in running towards the tension and thinking about what that looks like for us as God's people, let's look at two other responses to the tension that we see both in the world and in the church when it comes to division and disunity. I want to use two words here to describe what that running towards or even running away from that tension looks like. The first word that I want to use is abdicates, which is a kind of play on the word abdicating, but also kind of sounds a lot like advocates. Abdicates is the first word. And secondly, aggravators. Abdicates and aggravators. Those are the two responses of what we see kind of or on either side of what it looks like to be an advocate. And then we'll go on to see how advocates respond. And so let's jump in first and let's see abdicates. Firstly, abdicates, what does that even mean? What are we talking about there? Someone who abdicates usually fails to fulfill a responsibility or a duty. They just give up altogether. And so we see that throughout the book of Philemon, if Paul runs to the tension of injustice and division, then the abdicate runs away from the tension. The abdicate says, forget who God's called us to be as peace pursuers and reconcilers. The abdicate abdicates. And they say several things that sound like this. Listen, I don't see the division. And if there is any division, it's not my responsibility to figure it out. Advocates on one side of the division, they deflect the conversation when it gets uncomfortable. When it gets hard to discuss, when it gets messy, there's deflection. Or there's hiding behind ignorance or even the fear of rejection and being wrong. I just won't say anything. I'll just give up on trying to have the conversation. Advocates, and instead of listening and engaging and being open to being wrong or changing their perspective or their views, they run from the tension, and instead they run to justifying their perspective. They run to their echo chambers. And we've all got them, right? We've all got our echo chambers, and they're the people or the places who will essentially affirm what we think, what we already think, and they won't challenge us. They'll justify us in telling us that we are right to think and to not be challenged. Echo chambers tell us that the tension and the division isn't our responsibility. It's not real or it's not worth pursuing because it's somebody else's problem. Abdicates run from the sacrifice and the hard work that the tension brings. They run from getting to know the other person on the other side while standing back at the same time and making judgments about them. And then they avoid the messy conversations and the running to the tension that running to the tension brings with it. Abdicates are unwilling to get out of their comfort zones for the sake of unity. So listen, brothers and sisters, when's the last time that you moved towards someone in the church with a different perspective? Someone who you disagreed with, someone with a different background or experience. When's the last time you moved towards them looking to be challenged or looking to learn? Again, so often we wall ourselves into these kind of echo chambers with people who look like us, sound like us, think like us, people we already agree with, and we want to hear what they have to say, rather than hearing what someone different than us has to say, even within the church, even a fellow brother and sister in Christ. That's the posture of an abdicate. And we can't take that posture if we are going to run to the tension and pursue peace and reconciliation. And listen, brothers and sisters, this isn't the only way to be an abdicate. Abdicates on the other side of the division, they do a lot of the same things, right? Sometimes for different reasons. They give up on the conversation and run away from the tension because they too and their echo chambers conclude the people on the other side, they'll never listen, they'll never change, so we should just avoid them altogether. It's an abdication that comes from a place of hopelessness. Abdicates on this side run from the tension in fear that if they put out their hurt, if they put out their being hurt and their experiences and their pain from the division, then they'll be rejected, ignored, that the risk is too great, that they'll be wounded again. Overall, we see that advocates on both sides are unwilling to get out of their comfort zones for the sake of reconciliation, for the sake of peace and unity that's been achieved for us in the gospel. And in more situations than not, people are fine with being advocates. There's comfort in being an advocate because it doesn't require anything of us. It doesn't upset our status quo. It doesn't upset our peace as we know it. It doesn't cause us to move towards others proactively, but instead it so often waits for others to move towards us Lord, helps us to only move towards the people that we agree with, the people who are going to justify us and affirm that we're right, and not pursuing people who are different from us and people who disagree with us. Being an advocate is moving away from the reconciliation that God desires that we experience in the gospel and as the family of God. What's your posture like? Is it one of an advocate? I know I've been here before. In the latter way of not wanting to put out my own experiences, my own hurts, my own pains, thinking, will things ever really even change? Should I just give up? How have you experienced the temptation or even being an advocate? What would it look like for you to proactively pursue those who disagree, those who are different? Let's move forward, brothers and sisters. The next word that we want to see, if advocates run away from the tension, then aggravators run to it. Advocates run away from the tension, and aggravators run to the tension with their own agendas, with their own purposes. Aggravators aren't running to the tension looking for peace and for reconciliation and for unity. They're looking for power. They're looking to control. They're either looking for power to maintain things as they know it or power to punish others who don't get it, who don't understand. Aggravators often want power over the other side. And yes, they run to the tension, wrongly, unrighteously. Aggravators on either side of the division look for power by both judging and condemning the motives and the actions of those who are on the other side. They're like the gatekeepers who get to determine who's in and who's out when it comes to the conversation. They're the gatekeepers who get to determine what's true and what's not. And from there, it usually moves to name calling. Again, we see this all around. Just look at a Twitter feed. Aggravators who usually think that they're just telling it like it is, they end up generalizing the people that they disagree with. And that's when they end up lobbing names and lobbing terms across the net. You've heard these terms before, right? On one side, the terms that are lobbed of racist and privileged and Trump supporter. On the other side, the terms are lobbed that you're a Marxist or a critical theorist or a socialist or a race baiter, or you're just divisive. See, aggravators, what usually happens with aggravators is that they usually end up attacking an enemy, attacking a made-up enemy instead of engaging an image bearer. Aggravators end up attacking an enemy rather than engaging an image bearer. And this can't be our posture, brothers and sisters, if we're going to pursue true reconciliation and unity. Furthermore, because aggravators live in the space of generalizing and categorizing, they don't really care about the experiences of other people. There's not much room for grace. There's not much room for forgiveness or patience or the complexities of our sinfulness and our conversations and the divisions that exist amongst us. There's not really much space for challenging truths. It's about being right. It's about being justified in our perspectives. And so for aggravators, there's no category for passive ignorance, only active complicity in the division. On the contrary, there's no room for the collective experiences of other people. There's no room for empathy. For aggravators, it's usually only stats and facts over feelings. Aggravators run to the tension. Typically just to be prophets of the hour. Prophets of the hour who either warn everybody about the coming deception, the thing that's going to derail so many people, or aggravators like to be the prophets of the hour to punish everyone who just doesn't get it like they do. Listen, that doesn't mean that hard and challenging things don't need to be said. That doesn't mean that we're going to have to really dig deep and do some hard work and thinking and praying to really uncover truth in these conversations and complexities. Listen, brothers and sisters, we don't need more prophets of the hour. We need peace pursuers for the moment. We don't need more prophets of the hour. We need more peace pursuers for the moment. Listen, that's what Paul displays here between Philemon and Onesimus as he runs to the tension for the purpose of peace. This is what Paul shows us now about being an advocate. This is how an advocate moves. He's not an abdicate. He's not an aggravator. This is how an advocate moves. And so let's see what that looks like with Paul. Firstly, he moves with courage. Paul says in verse 8 that although I am being bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. See, Paul won't display boldness in giving a command to Philemon, but what he does here, what we see here is he takes courage, boldness nonetheless. What he does here takes courage. See, courage has brought him to the place of addressing this tension and not looking the other way or trying to exercise power over Philemon. Courage, it moves towards the hard conversations. Courage, it moves towards the messy and difficult realities. The difficult conversations that are needed in the pursuit of reconciliation. The courage that Paul displays here wants to move Philemon towards the second thing that we see here. Justice. Doing the right thing. Doing what's required, as Paul says here. See, what Paul's after is reconciliation, but what stands in the way of that? Again, truth plus justice equals peace. Truth plus justice equals peace. Before we can get to reconciliation, the right thing must be done. And so for Philemon, someone who'd experienced an injustice by Onesimus, justice in Philemon's eyes probably looks a lot like punishment and even death. That's what's just. That's what's right. And so listen, let's just step back for a moment, brothers and sisters. We've got to understand that whenever we see injustices in our society, particularly the kind of racial injustices that we've seen just throughout the past weeks and months and even years, it's not out of the way or necessarily ungodly for people to feel very strongly about seeing injustices punished. Philemon was right to feel this way about Onesimus. He'd been wronged. He'd experienced injustice. That's human to feel that. We should acknowledge that amongst our other image bearers who we see responding to the injustices that we see in this broken and sinful world. That's human. And so what happens is that some people often respond, some sinful people just like us often respond unrighteously in the pursuit of achieving justice. They respond unrighteously to injustices. And that is sinfully human. But a lot of times what we see is that, again, those people aren't followers of Jesus. Those people, their lives are not submitted to Scripture and God's Word and to God's righteousness. And so listen, what do we expect when we see injustices happening around us? What do we expect? People aren't going to respond in a righteous way. But so often what happens with the church is that as Christians, what we usually do is we condemn and we want to condemn the unrighteous responses to injustice way before or even more fervently than we want to condemn the injustices that are being responded to. And we need to be slow. We need to be able to condemn the unrighteous responses to injustice, but we also need to condemn and speak just as loudly, if not more loudly, in condemning injustice. So I'm sure Philemon has ideas about justice concerning Onesimus. Punishment. But as we learned about justice just a few weeks ago, we saw that there's another way. There's a way of mercy. There's a way of peace. And that's what Paul's appealing to. Forgiveness. Grace. Philemon doesn't have to respond to injustice in the way of punishment like other people in his position in society because justice has been achieved on his behalf when he himself was an offender. That's Philemon's story. He has received justice and mercy. Jesus bore Philemon's sin against God in his body on the cross, and because of that, Philemon received mercy, and therefore, he can do what is right in extending mercy and reconciliation to Onesimus. Now listen, if we have been wounded by the racial division and injustices, the gospel is the refuge in which we can lean on and hide in for justice. It belongs to God. Justice has been poured out at the cross. God punishes sin and injustices that we see in this world, that we commit and experience. He's punished those things in the person and work of Jesus. And we can know, if we have experienced injustice, that it will not win. It will not have the last word because of the cross. And now, if we have experienced and been on the wrong end of injustice, we can see that God gives mercy to his offenders through Jesus. And we can do the same. We can do the same. So now this leads us to the third thing that we see about Paul's running to the tension. We see his courage. We see his aim for justice and mercy in this situation. And lastly, we see his love. Love is the ground in which Paul's boldness and his desire for justice and mercy spring from. This is all rooted and motivated by love. Love is the foundation upon which he makes this appeal to Philemon for reconciliation. Love is what we need in our pursuit of reconciliation. Love is the thing that will carry us into the tension and will bring us into moving towards the tension of the division. Love is the foundation upon which he makes this appeal to Philemon for reconciliation. And love must be our aim, brothers and sisters. What we see here is love doesn't command. Love appeals. It urges. It encourages. It moves towards Philemon in a brotherly way. It encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And this is different than telling Philemon what he ought to do. Holding it over his head and making him, trying to force him to do something through guilt or through shame. Again, the motives that we see happening all around us in these conversations outside of the church and even sometimes inside of the church. This love appeals. It encourages. It urges. It urges us towards doing the right thing, towards moving towards reconciliation. This is the love of God, right? Not just human love, but this is the love of God that grips the transformed hearts of God's people in compelling us to move towards one another. We see the love of God poured out on us in Christ, that God moved towards us while we were sinners. And now because of the way that this love has transformed our hearts, we now move towards the tension. We move towards each other in our divisions, being compelled and gripped by love. Paul said that it's the love of God that compels him to preach and proclaim that Christ died for all. And the love of God compels us to move towards reconciliation in the same way. Again, it's the same thing that happens to us in regeneration. The law of God, it no longer sits above us, waiting for us to climb this impossible ladder to try to carry it out and execute it. And we fail and we fail and we fail. No, through the new birth, God writes his law on our hearts, and he puts his spirit within us, and he causes us to walk in his ways. He changes our desires. And one of the ways that those desires are changed is that we desire to move towards those who disagree with us and those who are different from us. We desire to move towards reconciliation because our reputations aren't on the line. We're not afraid of just sticking our foot in our mouths. We're not afraid of not getting it. We're not afraid of being wounded and hurt again. We know that God has got us. He has reconciled us with God. He's accepted us. He's loved us fully in Christ. And therefore, we want to display this overflowing reservoir of love and grace and peace amongst each other. That's how the gospel fuels us. It gives us transformed hearts that desire reconciliation. Love compels us to reconciliation. And so listen, brothers and sisters, does God's love compel you in this way? Does God's love compel you to move towards others in the midst of division? Does God's love compel you in this way, brothers and sisters? Look at how love's been seen in this letter thus far. Firstly, we hear about Philemon's love for Jesus and for all the saints. We hear about how Philemon's love has comforted Paul and it's given him joy in the midst of his imprisonment. Through Philemon's love for the hearts of the saints, they've been refreshed. And it's for the sake of love that Paul now asks Philemon to show love to someone that he loves. And that's our motive for reconciliation. We move in love, seeing that God loves the person who's different from us. The person whose opinions and thoughts we might disagree with. The person whose experiences and backgrounds we may not understand. We see that God's love has been poured out on them in Jesus. That there are brothers and sisters, that peace has been achieved for us, and now we're living out in light of that. And Paul asks Philemon to show love to someone that he loves, his child. Now remember, he's reading this for the first time. Who is this? Sure, Philemon is probably thinking, yeah, Paul, your child, sure, your kid, of course I'm going to love them, .. Onesimus. Again, Philemon's reading this for the first time, and he's seeing Onesimus' name here for the first time in this letter. Onesimus, Onesimus. And read it like a human. Onesimus, of all people. Show love to him. Onesimus, the slave who offended me, Philemon is thinking. The man whose name means useful, but all he's proved to do is to be useless. Philemon internally probably chuckles, right? Just like we would all do. This man who was useful but has proved himself to be so useless, you want me to love him? Paul, why are you even appealing for him? Don't you know what he's done? Don't you know who he is? We're above that. He's a slave. Paul's been running to the tension. And now he's finally arrived. And we're just looking at what that looks like for God's people. What it looks like for us to move towards the tension in this way. We'll continue to see what happens as Paul encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus. But overall, what we're looking at this week is that we need courage to have difficult conversations like this. We need courage to appeal to each other in the midst of division. We need to do the right thing and aim for justice, to extend mercy and grace to our brothers and sisters, humility and solidarity, prayer. And we need to remember the mercy and justice of God on our behalf displayed at the cross. But even more than this, in order to run to the tension, we need love. Again, not the limited capacity of love within us that so often extends to those who are easiest to love. The people who agree with us or look like us or think like us. Now we need the reconciling love of God displayed towards us in the gospel that has brought us into fellowship with God and brings us into fellowship with each other. Those are the things that we need to be advocates, to move towards the tension. And ultimately we need to see that even before we've moved towards the tension, and the only way that we can truly move towards the tension is because someone has moved towards the tension of our division and our tension with God. And that's Jesus. He embodies and displays all of these things as he runs towards the tension of division that exists between us and God. We were the offenders. We were the ones who committed injustice after injustice after injustice in the eyes of God and against God himself. And yet God himself, in the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, comes into this world. He pursues us and lives perfectly in our place, fulfilling the law that we could never fulfill, doing what is right when we did what was wrong. He fulfills God's righteousness in our place when we constantly live as unrighteous. He spoke boldly and courageously and truthfully to us about our division, about our state and our condition. And then God poured out his love on us in Jesus. Not waiting for us to come to him, but he pursued us. And Jesus dies for us at the right time. And his death is the supreme demonstration of God's love. the supreme demonstration of God's moving towards us in the tension. And Jesus was resurrected so that we could experience the reconciling power and love and grace of God in the gospel. And so it's from this, from Jesus displaying these things that Paul does here, from Jesus embodying these things, that you and I can take a risk and we can move towards the tension. We can take a risk with our pain and our wounds. We can take a risk with our ignorance, our being challenged, our getting it wrong. We can take a risk on whatever side of the division that we're on and move towards each other, because Christ has moved towards us. And our committing injustices against God. Do you believe that? Will the gospel cause you to move and move towards the tension and run towards each other in the pursuit of reconciliation? Let's not be abdicates, and let's not be aggravators. Let's take a posture of true humility and grace and love and courage and pursue this hard and messy and difficult work of reconciliation, mercy and grace, because God has done that for us in the gospel. Jesus, we thank you so much for your words. Paul, Father, we thank you so much for the example of Paul demonstrating what this work of reconciliation looks like. Help us to see that you've given us everything that we need to pursue this, the power that we need that doesn't come from within us. It comes from you. Forgive us where we've been abdicators and aggravators. We repent and help us to be advocates, because we know and we're thankful that you are working in this world to move it towards a state of true shalom and flourishing. And we can experience that now as the church because of the gospel. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thanks for joining us online. Download that worship guide, answer the questions. If you've got questions on this series, we'd love to hear them. You can find out how to do that by submitting a question. We'll have a question and answer session this week on Wednesday the 19th through Zoom. You can get a link to that by just signing up for our weekly email updates, and you can submit your questions there as well, even through the Church Center app. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm enjoying these conversations that we're having and just continuing to be thankful and grateful about how God is moving us forward together as a church in this work of peace pursuing and reconciliation. So have a great week. Lord willing, we'll see you next week, and grace and peace be with you. All right, we'll see you.